In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, one of the privileges of being a member in the Orthodox Church is we have glorious feast days to celebrate. And these feast days in the Orthodox Church are celebrated not just on a single day, but for a period of days, for a number of days, so that we can have this celebration be more lasting in our lives. For us to contemplate the feast and its significance and its importance for us for almost a week. The Feast of the Transfiguration is the feast that we continue to celebrate. We started this celebration just this week on August 6th. We had the divine services. We heard the gospel of the Lord ascending the mountain and being transfigured before his holy disciples. And we spoke about what this meaning is for us as Orthodox Christians. That we are to be transfigured and to shine with the grace of God, to become mirror images, in as much as is possible, of Jesus Christ, from whom shines the light of the divine nature. We're to participate in this divine nature by grace, and to become lights of the world. Today we'll speak about one of those Orthodox Christians who was incorporated into this mystery of the Lord's Transfiguration. We'll speak about St. Hermann of Alaska. How many of you have heard of St. Hermann of Alaska? Good, almost all of you. He is the closest that we have in North America to a patron saint of our land. He is the first saint of America, first canonized saint of the Orthodox Church in 1970. And he's a wonderful image for us in what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to live a transfigured life. We'll speak about him today. St. Hermann was from Russia. He was living in an area near Moscow in the 1750s, was probably around the time that he was born. He became a novice at the Sarov Monastery, or St. Seraphim of Sarov was, and he later then became a monk in Volom on Lake Ladoga. And there he studied under Elder Nazarius, this wise elder who taught the practice of hesychasm, this stillness of abiding in God, and this life of prayer and watchfulness, guarding the mind and the heart, so that the soul and the body might be sanctified, and might dwell in this grace and light of God. About that time, there was an expansion that happened in Russia. We had our Western expansion in the United States, and it was called the Gold Rush. They had an Eastern expansion, which was called the Fur Rush. Russians went east, and they came and they found Alaska. It was around 1741 that Vitus Bering and Alexei Chirikov found Alaska and claimed it for the Russian land. Have the Bering Strait up in that area that was named after Vitus Bering. And people went in search of all of the resources that this Alaskan land had. Sea otter pelts, furs, minerals. And they came there and they sought to bring all of this wealth of Alaska back to the Russian lands. And when they went out to colonize the land, the missionaries soon followed because they needed priests, they needed churches, they needed to live this transfigured life of the Christian faith. So in 1794, there was a mission that was sent, and it consisted of 10 people, one an archimandrite, 5 priest monks, and 2 hierodeacons, or monks who were deacons, and 2 unordained monks. These 10 missionaries were from Balaam Monastery, and Elder Nazarius had chosen St. Hermann to be among them. And they made this long trip from Balaam to Alaska. Everybody knows how long that trip is. But just to think about it, to put it into context, it's 7,900 miles by land and by sea, and at that time it took 1 year to make this long journey. 7,900 miles is a lot. Probably none of us have ever been on a journey that long. To give you an idea, it would be like going from New York to California back plus more. New York to California is about 3,000 miles. This was 7,900 miles. And they made this long journey. And when they got there, they immediately set about the work of the gospel. In the first year that these 10 missionaries arrived in Alaska, there were 7,000 baptisms. The Russians who had already been there, who were working the land, they had shared the faith with the Aleut, the Tlinkits, Alabaskan, and all the different natives there. And many were anticipating this baptism that would come through the missionaries who would later be sent. 7,000 were baptized in the first year. 1,500 marriages were blessed. But not everyone accepted the Christian faith among the natives. There were those who were hostile to it. We have the martyrdom of one of those 10, the higher martyr Juvenali, one of the priest monks. He was martyred in 1796. And in that same year, 1796, just 2 years after the mission arrived in Kodiak, a tragic event occurred. Their archimandrite, whose name was Yosef, was called back to Russia so that he could be made a bishop, and so that he could ordain priests and deacons for the Alaskan lands. He went back and he was made a bishop in Irkutsk, and from Irkutsk he went back to Alaska, and on the journey, the ship perished in the waters. And a number of the missionaries in that original corps of 10 perished as well. Others, seeing this, were distraught. And they went back to Russia and they gave up. The only person who remained in Alaska was St. Hermann, this monk. St. Hermann set up his home base near Kodiak Island, where the mission was established, on Spruce Island, very close by, small island. I'll read to you a brief description from the life of St. Hermann about this island and how St. Hermann set up his base there. Spruce Island is not large. It is almost completely covered by a forest. Almost through its middle, there was a small brook which flowed to the sea. St. Hermann selected this picturesque island for the location of his hermitage. He dug out a cave in the grounds with his own hands, and in it he lived for the first full summer. For winter, there was built for him a cell near the cave, in which he lived until his death. The cave was converted by him into a place for his burial, a wooden chapel and a wooden house to be used as a schoolhouse and a guest house were built not too distant from his cell. The garden was laid out in front of his cell, and for more than 40 years, the elder Hermann lived here. 40 years, he lived in this hermitage that he had set up on Spruce Island. And during these years, he lived the life that he had learned from Sarov and in Balam, lived that life of hesychism, stillness with God. He abided in God through prayer, through fasting, through the church services that he had in his chapel there. And he practiced a great asceticism that was only known after he died, that he wore a cross with heavy iron chains on it. We all wear a cross around our neck. St. Hermann's weighed 16 pounds, those iron chains. He subdued his body to the soul as his soul was subdued to the Spirit of God. And he disciplined himself. The bed that he slept on was a hard surface. He had two pillows, which were stones covered with skins. His blanket was a wooden board. And in this hermitage, St. Hermann carried the cross of Christ. As we sing in the Troparia, he planted it firmly in America, this cross of Christ. And from this hermitage, he would make trips, because across on the other side of Spruce Island, there was a village there. And he would go to this village and he would teach the people the practical things of life. He taught them, for instance, how to take the seaweed out of the ocean and how to use it as fertilizer. He taught them how to boil the seawater and take the salt out of that to preserve their food in the winter. He taught them the practical things of life, those necessities. But he taught them something much more necessary, which was the Christian faith. He taught them the practical things of the spiritual life. He spoke to them of the Holy Gospels, the life and the work and the teachings of Christ. He taught them the lives of the saints. People recounted how he would speak way past midnight to the people about the holiness that God offers to his creation, that is experienced tangibly in the lives of the saints. People loved to hear him speak, loved to hear him teach. They called him Appa, which which means something like grandfather or elder. He became a father to them. He set up an orphanage there, and he cared for these people like his own children. When the Russians came to Alaska, they brought with them the Orthodox faith, but they also brought a certain worldliness, because every nation has worldliness in it. And the Russo-American Company was there, and it exploited the land, and not only the land, but also the people. Many of those natives were paid a pittance, or not paid anything at all. They were taken advantage of. And St. Herman wrote and pleaded with both the church and civil authorities that this stop. He railed against this abuse of the native peoples. But when St. Herman served these people, he served them with a love that was selfless, that was self-sacrificial. He served them at his own expense. Give an example of how he put himself at risk for these people. There was a ship that came to that area, and with the ship came disease. And the native peoples on Bruce Island were struggling. There was an epidemic that broke out. Many were sick, and many were dying. For about a month, this disease plagued these peoples. And for that whole month, St. Herman came to the village. And he worked with the people. He healed them. He comforted them. He buried their dead. And all by putting himself at risk, because he loved them. St. Herman became a wonder worker through this self-sacrificial love. There's one time where the people called to the elder Herman and said, our village here is being threatened by a forest fire. It's working its way through the island that's coming to our village. St. Herman came to the village, and with the villagers, he prayed. On bended knee, they prayed to God that the village be spared. And he drew a line around the village. He marked the line around the village, and he told the people, if you have faith that is like a grain of mustard, God will save this village. And he did. That village was preserved. On another case, another time, there was a tidal wave that was threatening the island. And St. Herman again prayed with the people, and he went to the shore where the village was, and he put an icon of the Mother of God, and he said that this water will not rise past this icon. And though other areas were destroyed, that village was saved by faith. St. Herman was somebody who lived the gospel. He lived his faith. And God worked with him for the sharing of this faith, for the spreading of this gospel, for the planting of this church, this Orthodox church on our American lands. He mentions the impact that he had on the native peoples. Well, this Russo-American Company was originally headed by a man named, doesn't make a difference, I forgot his name. But his successor became a monk. He left the Russo-American Company and became a monk because of the witness of St. Herman. St. Herman lived like this for 40 years. And at the age of 81, on November 15th, he reposed in the Lord. His disciples said that his face shone like the light, and there were accounts from all over that area that saw on that day a pillar of light ascend to heaven. No one knew what it was until later they found out that the elder Herman had reposed on that day. He was canonized, as I mentioned, by the Orthodox Church in America on August 9th, 1970. That is 45 years ago today. And each year there's a pilgrimage that happens to Spruce Island, and the people flock in numbers for this pilgrimage, because St. Herman has become the patron saint of our land. You know, St. Herman has this connection to us as the patron saint of North America, but he also has a more personal connection to us, to this very parish. Some of you probably know that two of our parishioners were actually baptized on Spruce Island. My brother and I were born on Kodiak, baptized there in Spruce Island. And St. Herman has this powerful connection to us and to all of us who are Orthodox Christians in this land. I want to share one story about St. Herman, and I'm going to read it directly from his life, and you'll hear the words of St. Herman. Many of us will not make a pilgrimage to Alaska. We won't be there. But this is our chance to go to Alaska. And if you will go with me in this story and put yourself into this story. Once the elder was invited aboard a ship which came from St. Petersburg. The captain of the ship was a highly educated man who had been sent to America by order of the emperor to make an inspection of all of the colonies. There were more than 25 officers with the captain, and they also were educated men. In the company of this group sat a monk of a hermitage, small in stature, wearing very old clothes. All these educated conversationalists were placed in such a position by his wise talks that they did not know how to answer him. The captain himself used to say, "We were lost for an answer before him." Father Herman gave them all one general question. He said, "Gentlemen, what do you love above all? And what will each of you wish for your happiness?" Various answers were offered. Some desired wealth, others glory, some a beautiful wife, and still others a great ship that he would captain, and so forth in the same vein. "Is it not true," Father Herman said to them concerning this, "that all of your various wishes can bring us to one conclusion, that each of you desires that which his own understanding considers best, and which is the most worthy of his love?" They all answered, "Yes, this is so." Then he continued, "Would you not say, is not that which is best above all and surpassing all, and that which by preference is most worthy of love, the very Lord, our Jesus Christ, who created us, adorned us with such ideals, gave life to all, sustains everything, nurtures and loves all, who is himself love, and most beautiful to all men? Should we not then love God above everything, desire him more than anything, and search him out?" All said, "Why, yes, that is self-evident." Then the elder asks, "But do you love God?" They all answer, "Certainly we love God. How can we not love God?" And St. Herman responds, "And I, a sinner, have been trying for more than 40 years to love God. I cannot say that I love him completely." He then began to demonstrate to them the way in which we should love God. "If we love someone," he said, "we always remember them. We try to please them. Day and night our heart is concerned with this subject alone. Is that the way you gentlemen love God? Do you turn to him often? Do you always remember him? Do you always pray to him and fulfill his holy commandments?" They had to admit that they had not. "For our own good, for our own fortune," concluded the elder, "let us at least promise ourselves that from this very minute we will try to love God more than anything and to fulfill his holy will." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory to God.